We're going to come to God's Word now, so I'd invite you to have a Bible in your hand so you can follow along, read God's Word for yourself. When you do have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a little bit now, so we're in chapter 5, starting in verse 38, going through 42 this morning. Just a quick recap of where we were last week. Last week we talked about, as believers, we have been transformed by the truth of the gospel, that we are to reflect Jesus in our lives, and the one who is the truth, we are to reflect the truth of Jesus in our lives. And we said we do both in the words we speak and the promises that we keep. We are to let our yes be yes and no be no. It's that simple. Jesus paints that picture of tell the truth and keep your promises. Don't make these grandiose statements or promises and then swear by God's name that they're true or you'll be true to them. Simply be a person who tells the truth and keeps your promises. One of the evidences that you belong to the kingdom of God is that you are a truth teller and a promise keeper. Jesus made that super clear, super simple for us to understand last week. This morning's passage is going to help us again navigate the world around us while living out the truth that lives within us. A dilemma we all probably face on a daily basis, both big and in small ways. That dilemma is, what do we do when we are provoked by others and we want to retaliate? What do we do when, or how do we react when we feel hurt or mocked or belittled, feeling like we've been robbed of our rights? How do we respond as believers of those who are children of God? When people think about how to respond to those emotions in these instances, when you think biblically, many people go to one of two well-known phrases, both of which are in our passage this morning. Some will say, as Christians, we have the right to fight back, to retaliate. Just as the Bible teaches us when it says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We are to stand up, fight back, not be cowards. Others will say that that's the Old Testament way of getting justice. We need to look to Jesus, who many see as a pacifist. He said, turn the other cheek. Simply don't react and take the abuse you need to take, or to take that and not respond. Those distinctions and those arguments are really troublesome for a couple different reasons. One is that it plays into the false narrative that God was really angry in the Old Testament. We have an angry God in the Old Testament, and then displayed through Jesus in the New Testament is a happy, loving God. That is a false dichotomy. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God hasn't changed. The New Testament didn't mean a new God with a new personality. God has always been the same. So the question is, how do we reconcile that? The other reason I say that interpretation is troublesome is it gives us this black or white choice when someone provokes us. Either fight back, retaliate against them in the way they provoked you, or you do absolutely nothing, like a helpless little goldfish. Just sit there. What does the Bible actually teach us? As New Testament believers, what do we believe? Follow along as I read Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, and let's look at Jesus' words and try to hear them and apply them the way he intended us to hear them and apply them. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. These are Jesus' words for us to consider and apply this morning. Probably, like as I said, this is some of the most familiar teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's given us several sayings that are pretty common in our common vernacular today. We all might use that phrase, eye for an eye, or tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Those all derive from here. Pretty common phrases that used most commonly in ways Jesus never intended them to be used. That's why it's probably best for us this morning to start our time thinking about the passage by talking about what Jesus is not saying. Before we get to what he is saying, what is he not saying? Really want us to avoid some of those really harmful interpretations of these verses. So let's talk about a few important examples that we want to avoid. First, and maybe most important for us, is when he's telling us to turn the other cheek, Jesus is absolutely not making a case here to be tolerant of abuse of any kind. Just to make that really clear, abuse of any kind, whether it's a spouse, a child, elderly person, or anyone else for that matter, should never ever be tolerated or allowed to continue. Where I'm going with that is just to say, to advise someone to stay in an abusive situation on the basis that we should just turn the other cheek is a misrepresentation of Jesus' words and unloving towards that person. We should never use those words to keep someone in an abusive situation or keep ourselves in an abusive situation. Neither is Jesus saying in turning the other cheek, is he saying that Christians can never defend themselves, that we should essentially be human punching bags or doormats. If someone comes up to you and punches you in the face, the verse should not be taken to mean that you have to sit there and take the punches. It's not saying that literally. Likewise, the command to give to the one who begs from you does not mean that you have to automatically run to the ATM machine every time a homeless person asks you for money or food. Lastly, I want to point out that it's really clear in the passage that Jesus is speaking into the context of interactions between individuals, not groups of people, not countries, not between countries or those enforcing the law of the land. In other words, there's nothing in Jesus' words saying here that he intends to make the argument that a country or a town law enforcement can't use the necessary force to keep peace and order. Many times, Jesus or God himself instructs Israel's kings to strike war, to make war on those around them. The Apostle Paul condones and encourages us to obey those who are called to enforce the laws of the land. He says, essentially, if you break the law, you deserve your punishment. He doesn't denounce it. He upholds that as necessary for a world full of sin, to quench evil, to temper evil. God has given those things to us as gifts. Hopefully, knowing what Jesus is not saying makes us want to dig into, okay, well, then what is he saying? And actually, before we can understand what he is saying, what Jesus is saying, we need to first understand what that law was originally saying. Most important thing we need to understand is that the original command was not intended literally. That phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was not a literal command, meaning that if you punched me in the face and knocked out three of my teeth, then I get to hold you down and get a swing at you so I can knock out three of your teeth. That's not what he is talking about. Just imagine for a moment, just play that out. Play that scenario out. You knock out three of my teeth, I knock out three of your teeth. What happens if in retaliation I knock out five of your teeth instead of three? Well, now you get a shot to knock out two more. What happens when you knock out three instead of two? Well, I get another shot. It's absurdity. That can't be what God was saying. You just have a world full of toothless blind people, right? We'd just be knocking out left and right. Just that's what that goes to. It is not literal. It never was intended to be literal. The original command wasn't to encourage us to literally use the same violent means to match the violent means that were brought upon us. It was to restrict vigilante retaliation. It was acknowledging that the natural sinful self in each one of us, when we are wronged, the typical desire we have is to pay someone back. And not equally, I have to say. We want to get them back tenfold. We want to end the war that they started. We want to do one better. We want to up the ante. They did this, I'm going to go to this level. We all know the way retaliation works and have been guilty of it at some point in our lives. We see it in road rage incidences daily, it seems. Someone cuts someone off in traffic and then other person pushes them off the road, and sometimes people are dying from escalated incidents. We've heard of escalated neighbor disputes where neighbor goes back and forth and they just keep upping the ante until it comes completely off the rails, completely out of control. I read a crazy retaliation story that happened just a few weeks ago. 73-year-old man waited 50 years to get the opportunity to retaliate against his high school bully. He got back at him 50 years later by shooting him twice in the face and killing him. So killing a man who gave you wedgies in the ninth grade is way above and beyond what should have been done. Right? That's how our hearts work, though. That gives the absurdity of if someone wrongs us, we want to get back, and we want to get back better. We want to go big. We want to get them back, help them feel the wrong that they've done. The command, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was intended to teach us the punishment should match the crime. Not equal the crime. You don't do evil as they have done evil to you. Not by committing the same crime, that doesn't make any sense, but something that is within reason for the crime committed. Our judicial system, that is, it's reflected in there in different sentences for different crimes. The worse the crime, typically the greater the sentence. For example, we don't give a person a life sentence if they're caught stealing a candy bar at the McNabb Pharmacy. Kids, don't do that. That's wrong. But you're not going to go to jail forever. On the other hand, the 73-year-old bully killer, 50 years later, that I just mentioned, deserved and got a life sentence. That's how that works. The punishment should fit the crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So with that fully parsed out, we can get back to what is Jesus actually saying here? He actually makes one big main point and then gives us four examples of what that would look like for the people he is speaking to at the time. We find Jesus' overarching point actually in verse 39. Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil." Do not resist the one who is evil. I heard helpful discussion among scholars recently on that phrase. They pointed out another way to translate not resisting the evil person is do not resist or do not resist in kind. Do not resist in kind. The Apostle Paul, I'm assuming he was working out Jesus' teaching on that, and he says it this way in his letter to the Romans, "Repay no one evil for evil." If evil is done to you, you don't do the same evil back. Don't resist the one who is evil. Do not resist in kind. Don't stand up in the same way that they stood up against you. We get the hint of this in our more modern phrase, two wrongs don't make a right. We know that in regular, our broader culture. Two wrongs never make a right. So not repaying evil for evil or two wrongs don't make a right, that gets at one aspect of Jesus' main teaching. But he goes above and beyond in the four examples he gives of what that looks like. Initially, in the ancient culture he's talking to real people at a real time in history. And so he's speaking to them and telling them, here's examples of what it looks like to not resist in kind. To understand that, we need to understand the cultural content surrounding these examples. First example he gives is, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. We call that, we say, turn the other cheek. He's referring to someone that gives a backhanded slap. It's meant to be a degrading insult. It's still, if you do that today, it is a degrading insult. That's very much what it was for them. It wasn't someone trying to beat you up. It was someone giving you an upper hand, saying, I am more powerful. I am better than you. You are nothing. It's almost like you don't see that too often, thankfully, but occasionally you do. Sometimes on the Grammy Awards, you catch that. But usually we see people, even like if you spit in someone's face, that's what that's meant to do. You're not hurting them. You're hurting their pride. You're saying you're nothing. You're worthless. That's what Jesus is talking about, the context of taking a slap in the face. If you're a child of God, you turn the other cheek in that you make an effort to make a stand without retaliating. Almost to say, if you slap me across the face with a backhand, why don't you take the other cheek and really hit me? It wouldn't matter. Because I know who I am. You can try and insult me, but I know exactly who I am in Christ. You can't take that from me. That is mine forever. I am a child of God. And we don't have a smug attitude of that. Just, we don't need to retaliate. You can insult me, but you cannot take my identity in Christ away from me. His second example he gives, he says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Using words we don't use a lot anymore. I don't think anybody, well, not knowingly, you didn't throw on your tunic and then your cloak. But maybe you did. You just didn't know it. Think of a tunic as your undershirt and the tunic as a wool coat, which it's cold outside. Many of you wore a coat this morning. So that was your tunic. And in the ancient world, if you owed somebody money and you didn't have any way to pay for it, you were able, the law said, you could take their tunic or their coat, but you'd have to give that back to them at night. So it was kind of like a payment that it's coming. If you want this during the day, you want it back, you'll have it at night, because that was their actual blanket to sleep in. So the law kept people alive, because you don't get payment from dead people. And so they wouldn't be able to do that. Jesus is saying, if someone goes one step further, and they don't take just your coat, they want your undershirt. That's to be insulting. That's an evil done before you. It's not letter of the law. They're not just suing you and taking your tunic. You still have that undercoat. They're saying they're going right for what is closest to you, taking your tunic. And so what Jesus is saying, if someone's really that evil, took your undershirt instead of your coat, then offer them the coat too. If you're going to take that, you might as well take all of it. That means you have nothing. If you're paying attention, that's, you're not wearing anything. The hope, the thought, is to say, to bring attention to the fact that you are doing a severe evil here. In the face of evil, to highlight it. It's almost like taking a mirror to it. Do you see how evil what you are doing is? So it is not passive in the way that you're not doing anything. You're standing for the truth of God in a different way. You're saying God doesn't stand for evil. Do you see the evil committed? Gives a third example. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. That's where we get go the extra mile. I'm sure most of us don't know what we're saying when we say that. In Rome, in the first century, Roman soldiers could literally force someone to carry whatever they needed to carry somewhere else. They could force them to carry it for a mile, which for them was 1,000 paces. Good law. You got to have a way of measuring that. It's 1,000 paces in the first century. This is the context if you think about Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. That's why he was brought in, because they were allowed to do that. I'm not carrying that. I'm above that. You pick that up. That's where he came in. That's why he had a part there. And there was a limit to be able to make them carry it just 1 mile. Jesus says, do the mandatory mile and then go above and beyond, go the extra mile. In other words, stand up to them without retaliating in kind and seek to serve them. To say, what would they do with that? When you finish carrying this heavy load for the 1 mile, they say, you're free to go. And you say, that's all right, I'm going to pick it up for the next mile too. What do you do with that? It's a way of not passively, aggressively standing up, but actually standing up. To say, I'm a servant of all, even my enemy. I'll serve you. You obviously need, you wouldn't say it this way, but essentially saying, you need help, I'll help you. It's kind of turning it on their heads. It's what the Proverbs meant about heaping hot coals on someone's head by showing them kindness. Final example, he says, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. There's no law that tells us you have to be generous. But in light of the generosity that we experience in Christ, we have to consider giving and lending to those who ask. We should be characterized as being generous people to one another, to those outside of the church, with the things that we do, the things that we say. All this generosity going above and beyond actually works out to serve several purposes. If you're wondering, okay, I'm understanding those illustrations a little better. So what is it? What does that do? What does that prove? What's Jesus getting at? Well, one, it forces us to let God be the one to avenge our enemies. God promises to be the one who takes care of our enemies, that he will actually bring at some point, at some time, bring justice to all the evil that's done in the world. Do we really trust that God will do that? Not taking things in our own hand, but with full vigilante justice, but actually believing that God will take care of our enemies, that he will protect us instead of adding to and escalating the evil in the world. Another thing it does is it affirms our true identity as Christians. If we live this way, it affirms our true identity as Christians. Our battle is no longer with flesh and blood, as Paul tells us. Spiritual battle and our mission, as we saw it when we studied the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, is to be the light of Christ in the world, so that those outside of the family of God would see our good works and give their lives and give glory to God. To say this is something different we do not see in the world. Why do you do these things? Why do you turn the other cheek? Why do you offer me your cloak when I take your tunic? Why do you go the extra mile? Why do you feed the hungry, give to the poor? Why are you doing these things? For the sake of Christ and Christ's name in the world. We live like we're in the kingdom of God. We live for God's glory through our righteous living by the grace of God that we have in Christ. Dropping our rights for retaliation, not responding in kind, but showing the above and beyond kindness of Christ. In that sense, it also is the way we imitate Jesus. I don't know if you got the sense there was an allusion in this passage to Jesus' example of suffering for us as our Savior. Later in Matthew's gospel, we'll read this. What they did to Jesus, they then spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. He turned the other cheek, not literally inviting them to slap him again, but he's directing all that's going on. He didn't retaliate in kind against them, but he protested in silence, didn't give them the satisfaction. It's a shocking response, one that is not just simple passivity, but to say, I know who I am. Jesus knew, I am the Son of God. This is the will of God. And Jesus, for him, he knew he was the Son of God, and there was nothing that they would do to him that he wasn't going to allow them to do. They couldn't do it. If he didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. He allowed them to, even though it looked like they were winning, it looked like they had the upper hand. Never in one moment in Jesus' crucifixion did simple men have the upper hand. Evil never had the upper hand. Jesus was in control, even when it appeared he wasn't. Can't he do the same in our lives? Do we trust that Jesus is still in control, not just of himself, but by his Spirit in those who are his? Jesus is speaking in this passage about our sinful inclination to retaliate in kind, to fight for our rights, to retaliate, to return evil for evil. And now think about in your own life, where are you still retaliating in kind? Where do you say, they did this, so I'm going to do this. This happened, so I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to teach this person a lesson. These people are evil, so they deserve what's coming to them. I know some of you have really difficult family dynamics, and it'd be really tempting to retaliate in kind. Might be your relationship with that person. Might it be change with that person or people if you don't return evil for evil? If you went above and beyond in your generosity or kindness towards them, how would that situation change? Some of you have really challenging work environments where it's just toxic. Whether it's your boss or the corporate culture, it's really hard for you not to retaliate in kind. What might your workplace look like if you stopped contributing to the evil culture around you? Apply that to any place that you are in where you say, this is broken, this is evil, I have to endure this. What do I do? I want to retaliate. Jesus has told us what to do. Here's the thing. To really carry out Jesus' words, we'll close with this. In order to actually do these things, we have to have not only a mindset shift, but a shift in our desires. Shift in our desires. Is our goal in life to constantly fight to uphold our rights, even if it means playing the same evil game by doing the same evil things that people are doing to us? Is that the goal? Or is the goal to live righteous life that stands out among the evil, that is light in the darkness, not striking back in kind, but confidently displaying whose we are? We belong to Christ, who we trust. Christ trusts in the avenge of our God, or the avenger of our God, and protecting us, and ultimately wanting to please whose we are, pleasing Jesus. Do we want to please Jesus, or do we want to fight for our rights? We have the right to strike back. But is that what God is asking us to, or is there a different way to stand? Jesus has given us the different way to stand. This is how you stand for the kingdom and with the kingdom of God. This world, we have to remember, is not our home. Let's live lives that reflect true home and honor the one who is getting us home. Let's pray. Father, these are hard truths. Lord, there's no way we can turn the other cheek, no way we can go the extra mile without you and your grace. Lord, as we've said many times in this sermon series, we can't do your work without your power in us, your grace. Lord, help us to carry this out. Help us to think of examples of ways, Lord, that maybe we're not turning the other cheek. Lord, we're tempted or have retaliated against our enemies. Lord, give us better desires, Lord, to stand like you stood, that you would be honored, we would represent your kingdom, that more might be brought into your kingdom through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.